Warm welcome, very warm welcome to that of Tim's and Dave's. Thank you, Dave, wherever you've gone, for leading so far. And it's nice to see with people waving stuff in their face. I've got a lot of fans here tonight, so thank you for that. It was a Derek joke or a Phil Nichols joke, that. So anyway, I'm learning. Let's pray before we get stuck into God's word together as we commit to this next in the series of the Ten Commandments, the sixth commandment tonight of you shall not murder. So let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, we thank you that we are only here tonight as vessels of mercy, that only by grace can we enter, only by grace can we come, not because of our works. So we can't boast about anything tonight, Lord. When we're sat there at the foot of the cross, Lord, we were sinners, dead in our trespasses and sins. But Lord, we thank you because of your great love for us. You've not withheld your love for us, but you've given your love for us, which was shown to us through Christ. And Lord, we just pray that you'll help us tonight, as your word says, oh, how I love your law. Lord, we pray that we'll be those people tonight who'll be able to say, look at these commands and say, oh, how I love your law. Lord, your law does convict us of sin. It's like a mirror. It shows us what we're like, warts and all. But Lord, we thank you that your law is also something we can delight in. This is your ways for us that are far more beautiful than the ways that we live for. And so, Lord, as we looked at this morning as well, we pray that we wouldn't just listen tonight, but we would hear your word tonight. That we'll be not just readers of the word, but we'll be doers of the words. So, Lord, we pray that your spirit will be with us tonight, convicting of sin, but also not just convicting, but also confirming the work that Jesus has done. We pray us in Jesus' name. Amen. So yeah, the sixth commandment, there'll be a PowerPoint that comes up soon. And we've been fairly aware, kind of prepping this week. If you were aware that we were looking at the sixth commandment tonight, you might have thought, the command is not to murder. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Well, yeah, I guess it is. I hope everyone here agrees with the sixth commandment. You shall not murder. I really, really hope you agree with it. It seems pretty straightforward, doesn't it? Don't kill anyone. I mean, so we say, yep, okay, got it. A few of us here perhaps feel very guilty when we hear that command, do not murder. A few of us feel very guilty because we've never killed anyone, again, hopefully, and we never intend to kill anyone either. And so, I guess that's it. Done and dusted. So shall we just go into our final hymn? If you're a musician, no. Some of you are thinking, yes, absolutely, amen, let's finish. But it's not actually that simple. With the command, we agree with the command, do not murder. And we think it's simple, it's straightforward, it's black and white. But we know life is not simple and straightforward. Life is not black and white. So what does it mean, actually, when we see this command? So I've called tonight the value of life, but what does this command mean? Do not murder. When we face other situations, like things that come up on the screen, what does this mean for when terminating pregnancies? Is that murder? What does it mean for killing in war? Is that murder? What does it mean for capital punishment? What does it mean for accidental deaths? Is that murder? What does it mean in areas of negligence resulting in death? Is that murder? What does it mean for suicide, assisted suicide or otherwise? Is that murder? Maybe this area is not as easy as we thought. And we'll be touching on many of those areas. And this command is more than just those moral issues that are on the screen there as well. Maybe as you look at them, you think, yep, I'm quite clear on that one. Yeah, I know what the Bible says on that one. Actually, this topic goes straight into our hearts as well. We might have not killed anyone. Again, I certainly hope you haven't killed anyone. But, as Geraint read, actually, the words of Jesus there completely exposes our hearts and our attitudes with each other and our relationships. So what does God's command actually say? If you've got a Bible with you, Exodus 20, verse 13, simply put, it's those four words there, isn't it? You shall not murder. You shall not murder. Sounds simple, but actually, even the word murder there, we need to be careful. We have actually a translation problem with that word murder in our English language. Our word for murder actually is probably a bit narrow. Okay, so shall we say, you shall not kill? Actually, then that's a little bit too broad. So what is the biblical word here? What's the biblical word here for murder? What's actually being commanded there in that verse? Well, it is, and our first point is, no unjust taking of someone's life. That's what's being commanded. No unjust taking of someone's life. What's being commanded there, no unjust taking of someone's life. We're going to look at some various Bible verses now. So, of course, it does mean murder in the way we do think of the words. So, for example, Exodus 21, 12 and 14. Anyone who strikes a person with a fatal blow is to be put to death. If anyone schemes, and so verse 14, if anyone schemes and kills someone deliberately, that person is to be taken away from my altar and be put to death. So this deliberate, this unjust taking of someone's life is outlawed and it was punishable by death. But even the motive of this killing is also important. What's the motive behind it? If you went to Numbers 35, 20 and 21. If anyone with malice of thought pushes another or throws something at them intentionally so that they die, that person is to be put to death. That person is a murderer. So you see, the motive is important there. What was the motive there? Malice. What happens when, okay, there wasn't that motive? What happens when that isn't the case? So, and then a few verses on from that, Numbers 35, 22 and 24. But if without enmity someone suddenly pushes another or throws something at them unintentionally or without seeing them drops a stone heavy enough to kill them and they die, since that person was not an enemy and no harm was intended, the assembly must judge between the accused and the avenger of the blood according to these regulations. It doesn't say that person who did kill the other, it doesn't say that they weren't guilty, it doesn't say they're not guilty. A judgment needs to be made by the courts. A judgment needs to be made. What responsibility did they have? And in those situations where there was an accident, there was an unintentional death, God designed these cities for the people. Called cities of refuge, and if there was this accidental death, the person would go to one of these cities to make sure they were safe, away from someone taking revenge, and that it was for their protection. And so we read in verses like Deuteronomy 19 verse 5, for instance, a man may go into a forest with his neighbour to cut wood, and as he swings his axe to fell a tree, the head may fly off and hit his neighbour to kill him. That man may flee to one of these cities and save his life. So there got this accidental death, the courts would rule that the person would go to one of these cities to be safe, to take refuge. If there was this unintentional, this accidental death or injury, it didn't free the person from responsibility. That was still the case. There was still responsibility there. And again, all these, I'm setting the foundation here, hence why there's a lot of verses. But in Exodus 21, 22 and 24, if people are fighting and hit a pregnant woman and she gives birth prematurely, but there is no serious injury, the offender must be fined and whatever the woman's husband demands and the courts allow. But if there's a serious injury, you're to take life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. What's being shown in this fighting, these two men fighting, they may have not meant or intentionally meant to hit this pregnant woman, but they did. And they need to take responsibility for that. They had this genuine, this real responsibility for people's general health. They had a responsibility for people's general lives. We, in a sense, we've got that today in our laws, don't we? We take responsibility for the lives of others by the way we drive our cars. For the way we drive safely, for the way that we were not meant to use our phones when we're at the wheel, for the safety of others, aren't we? And I know you're thinking it, all of you are thinking it right now, you're thinking, Lloyd, what happens if the bull that I own happens to gore someone to death? Am I responsible? Well, I'm glad you asked, because there's a verse for that. Exodus 21, 28 and 29. If a bull, see, gores a man or woman to death, the owner of the bull will not be held responsible. However, the bull has the habit of goring and the owner has been warned but has not kept it penned up and it kills a man or woman, the bull is to be stoned and its owner is to be put to death. He's saying, look, if you know what your bull is like, you keep it locked up and to make sure that people are safe. In a sense, it's like dangerous dogs today in that way, isn't it? If you know what your dog is like, if you know your dog is dangerous, you do anything you can to keep others safe. There was this general concern for people's welfare. So basically, you might be thinking, this sounds like the original health and safety laws. Well, it kind of is. I know some health and safety laws, some regulations have got a bit silly, but the idea of it's very biblical in a sense. It's the idea of taking responsibility for other people's welfare. The general rule of that, Leviticus 19:16, do not do anything that endangers your neighbour's life. I am the Lord. But why? Why should we have this care and concern for the safety, the welfare of others? Because actually it shows us the value of human life, and that's our next point, respecting life. So why is this any important? Why is human life valuable anyway? You sitting here tonight, why are you of value? Because Genesis 9:6, whoever sheds human blood, by humans shall their blood be shed, for in the image of God has God made mankind. Perhaps if you're a vegetarian here, you might not like this bit, but that's why it's okay to kill a chicken, but not to kill a person. Because the person's made in the image of God, the chicken's not. People have, you sitting here tonight, you might not think it yourself, you have incredible value. So that needs to be protected and be protected by others. This is where the whole idea and the ethic of sanctity of life comes from. Our life is of value, made in the image of God, and it shouldn't be taken away by anyone else unjustly. And we could say, oh, well, okay, if that is the case, then why did the Bible punish so many crimes, including murder, with capital punishment, with the death sentence? Well, the Bible didn't give that command lightly. The Bible didn't give that punishment without cause, and there had to be evidence. And again, Numbers 35, verse 30. Anyone who kills a person is to be put to death as a murderer, only on the only on the testimony of witnesses. But no one is to be put to death on the testimony of only one witness. So this was given to protect people from false accusations, from wrongful convictions. I don't know what your view of capital punishment is today, and it's not really the topic of the sermon, but we need to remember many of these laws were given to Israel as a nation state. They were given to Israel as a state, and perhaps with other nations that we know of, many corrupt nations that we know of. We cannot simply transfer these laws to every single nation. But it surely does mean that capital punishment is possible now rather than always being simply ruled out. The other occasion perhaps where life was taken justly, where it's not called murder, was in the case of war. The area of the whole, you might have heard of it, the just war theory. It's very complicated today as well. There should never ever be the deliberate act of killing civilians. But there is ample evidence that nations can protect themselves through war, and the sad loss of life is not the same as murder. Now we've looked at a lot of verses so far. We've perhaps laid some groundwork. We've laid the foundation. Now with that foundational groundwork, what do some of those moral issues look like that we saw earlier? For the sake of time, this is going to be horribly oversimplified, and we'll just throw out, there are some great articles on some of those moral issues that we looked at by a Christian Institute, so you can seek that out. But what about the area, firstly, of suicides? Suicides. Older descriptions of suicide actually called it self-murder, which, to be honest, is what it is, and which is why it's wrong. And I know this can be a desperately, desperately painful area for some people. It's desperately painful for that person because the person usually considering suicide feels utterly awful even for doing it. Feeling that life is not worth living, feeling that they're not worthy to be living and that death is the only escape, that must be a horrible, horrible place to be in. That kind of blackness, that kind of darkness, I'm sure can just feel simply overwhelming. So we do need to say two things. Suicide is always, always wrong. But secondly, we must deeply, deeply, deeply sympathise with those who are tempted by it and help them. Myself and others here will know of those who have committed suicide, sadly. And perhaps one of the big questions that maybe you've even struggled with is how do we view someone who's committed suicide but profess to be a Christian? Well, the Roman Catholic teaching on that is that suicide is a mortal sin. That if you commit this mortal sin, you will not go to heaven. I don't think that's true. As bad as suicide is, and it is a sin, it's ending one's life by a sinful act. God is truly the one that knows your heart, knows everyone's hearts, and it can be forgiven with other sins as well. Perhaps similar to this, what about assisted suicides? Assisted suicides. Perhaps this rarely gets out the news these days. There's hardly perhaps weeks or months that go by where it's perhaps cropped up again, discussed by politicians. In God's providence, it's not yet legal. Maybe that's just going to be a matter of time. There are already a number of European countries, a number of US states that do allow it. Unfortunately, those in the UK can travel to Switzerland and use a company called Dignitas to end their life. I went on the company website and their slogan is to live with dignity, to die with dignity. They say that they work hard for the acceptance of the last human right, the right to die. Usually the argument is, and perhaps we can understand it, usually the argument is that the quality of the person's life can be so poor, so in a sense not worth living because of ill health. And let's be honest, life can be appalling. Health and suffering can be absolutely horrendous. So we do need, again, to be sympathetic to this. But at the same time, don't we need God to tell us what's worthwhile and what's not? And while God decides to give life, then that life's worth living. Dignitas gets their name because they want people to die with dignity. But what is dignity? Dignity is being made in the image of God. And while we're in his image, we keep that dignity, whatever our health, whatever our illness, whatever our age. And actually putting someone to death is a great indignity. And again, we must be so sympathetic to people suffering and struggling in this area. But such suffering doesn't justify killing, does it? And just to mention as well, if we want to perhaps be a little more clear, as I said, there's more information available on this, but assisted suicide is different from withdrawing treatment. That's just allowing someone to die naturally. And also, sometimes people question whether it's okay to give pain relief when actually that might hasten death. Again, that's different in my mind. It's reasonable to give pain relief to someone who's suffering, isn't it? It's given them that purpose to ease pain, not with the purpose to kill. And actually, it's Christians that have often led the way here in terms of end-of-life care. We know from our own town, many homes have actually started because of Christians. In fact, and this is interesting, in fact, it is countries that do not allow assisted suicides, like our own. It's those countries that do not allow assisted dying that actually have the most developed hospice movements. Okay, so we've looked at assisted suicides. Perhaps what's at the other end of the scale, the other age group, I guess? What about abortion? Abortion. Some will perhaps have had abortions and feel absolutely crippled by it. Some would have been pressurised into it and just feel like they just had little choice. Others perhaps made the choice freely and aren't really concerned about the consequences. And perhaps the argument for this, it all comes down to, okay, well, when does life begin? And again, this is going to be horribly oversimplified, but if life only begins at birth, that when that baby comes out the womb kicking and screaming, that if life only comes at birth, then abortion is not murder, because there's no life to kill. I don't think anyone actually does claim that actually a baby is more alive just after coming out of a womb. Clearly, life doesn't just begin at birth. As a pregnant woman will definitely testify, the baby's kicking and all sorts well before birth. A baby can often live outside the womb from around 24 weeks, we're told. And so, current UK law allows terminations up to that time, sadly. So when does life start? In that sense, what our law focuses on is whether the baby will live outside of the womb. But that doesn't make sense. A full-term baby cannot live outside the womb unless it's cared for. And wonderfully, biblically, unborn children were seen as truly human and fully human. We saw from that verse, didn't we, earlier, if someone hits a pregnant woman accidentally, that was considered life. David, already on the screen, David describes knowing God from the womb. Psalm 139, 13 and 16, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." The clear position of the Bible is that abortion is murder. How sad is it that we live in a country that doesn't agree? Don't you find it absolutely disgusting and heartbreaking that in Wales, it's illegal to smack your child for discipline, but you can murder the child in the womb? In 2021, there were 214,869 abortions in England and Wales, the highest since records began. That should make us weep. There's a genocide taking place every year. Before we move on, some would argue that there are exceptions to the case here, that some cases that is okay for abortion. Some would say that if there is a severe abnormality with the child, then abortion is okay. Well, just as a side, those circumstances take up just over 1% of abortions, firstly. But on who on earth are we to say that a child that is disabled is not as valuable as an able-bodied child? Pregnancy following rape is perhaps one of the hardest, most difficult cases to face. And I can't even begin to imagine how difficult that must be for a person. But to be honest, I can't see it justifying what God says is wrong. My hope is that a woman in that situation would consider the child that they are carrying, as horrific as the circumstances are, that that child is valuable. And they might even consider giving that child for adoption and honour the child's life in that way, rather than ending it. And to be honest, again, as a side, if Christians are saying that a woman in that situation needs to choose adoption rather than abortion, then maybe more Christians need to put their money where their mouth is and adopt. Again, on a side note, that's one thing that perhaps governments need to be addressing. This is a statistic from the States, but I still think it's worth, the point is clear. An abortion in the States can cost around about $400. An adoption in the States can cost around $40,000. Something needs to change. But again, very quickly before we move on, if you're in the room, if you're watching online at some later date, if you've had an abortion and you just feel guilty, crushed, please understand you have a God who sympathizes with you. That he doesn't mean what you did was okay, but he understands how you felt. And please know that there's full and free forgiveness with him. And if you've not done so before, please speak to a believer about what you've been through. I'm sure you feel shame, and perhaps the church is the last place you want to share. But please share with a godly believer who will pray with you, who will be there for you. And so the heading's clear, isn't it? The call's not to murder. The call's to respect life. But lastly, what's the challenge, perhaps, if you're a believer tonight, what's the challenge here for you? If you're not a believer tonight, what's the challenge for you? So thirdly, finally, the attitude of your heart. The attitude of your heart. It goes without saying, doesn't it? This command to murder, it definitely still applies today. Sometimes we look at these Old Testament laws and commands. Does this apply today? Well, yes, this definitely applies today. But it's applied even more fully with Jesus. Jesus not only repeats the command, but reapplies it. Not just to our lives and our everyday actions. Jesus reapplies it to our hearts. Your heart, my heart. That's what we saw, isn't it? What's Gawain's read? Matthew 5:21-22. You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, "You shall not murder. Anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, 'Raca,' is answerable to the courts. And anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell." Jesus is saying hatred in our hearts is murdering someone in our hearts. This word "raca" there, you probably see from the footnote as well, if you've got it open. It means this. It's a word of contempt for someone else. It's talking about expressing malice towards someone else. And so far, I know we've looked at horrendous moral issues and things like that, but so far you might have been sitting back feeling fairly positive this evening, saying, "Oh, maybe I'm not that actually that bad. I've never murdered someone. Way to go, me." Now, if you hear Jesus' command here, Jesus is concerned about the attitude of your heart. Actually, is your heart murderous? Is it one of hatred, contempt, hostility, malice? We saw from Matthew 5 as well what Jesus went on to say in Matthew 5. Jesus goes on to speak about the importance of being, not letting that anger dwell in your heart, but the importance of being reconciled with others. Jesus just isn't just against hatred. He doesn't want you to just to get rid of hatred. He wants you to be at peace with our relationships together. And this whole area of hatred in our hearts, murdering in our hearts, John says a similar thing, 1 John 3:15. "Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him." And so this command not to murder actually now reaches, it's far more reaching and something far more convicting for each of our hearts here this evening. Think about your most difficult, awkward, draining relationships, friendships. Has there been anger? The Bible calls you a murderer at heart. Let's be honest with ourselves this evening. Murderers isn't just people out there. Murderers isn't just criminals in prison. It's here with you and I tonight in our hearts. Do we show respect for life? Do we show disregard? And so be honest about your own attitude tonight. You know your heart, and actually God knows your heart better than you do. Maybe tonight you need to fix. Maybe tonight you need to mend some relationships. We may never physically murder, but we murder every day in our hearts. You do, and I know I do. Maybe you need to be rebuked. Maybe you need to change your thoughts you've had about racism, sexism, classism. Do we stir things up, or do we more naturally promote peace? How often do we properly, and again, question your heart, how often do we fail to love those around us? How can you show that properly tonight? In a sense, in all these ways that we've mentioned, we murder. So let's be honest. Be honest with yourself. Be honest about your own heart. Feel convicted tonight. And then come to Jesus for forgiveness tonight. And as you come to the cross, with your sin, it's important you feel convicted, and it's important you go to the cross. But after that, celebrate what Jesus has done for you. That he kept this command perfectly where you didn't. That where you failed today, he kept that. He respected every life that he met. He never endangered anyone. He was only ever rightly angry. He was always loving. And then the good news gets even better when we see he gives us that righteousness. He gives us that perfection and dies for murderers like us. I remember life just before I got married. Background, my parents were missionaries. So we never really had any money, definitely didn't have any savings. Then I left school and I went on a missionary trip myself. So still no money, still no savings. Then I became a church apprentice. And I was paid £350 a month, so still no money, still no savings. Then I went to Bible college. So still no money, still no savings, now student debt. Then I had a brief time in a church in Newport, and then I came here. Nicola, on the other hand, I'm not saying she's loaded, but the job that she did, it gave her a good wage. The job that they even paid separately for her rent and her, most of her house bills. And to be fair, Nicola was very, very good at saving. But then, on the 27th of August 2016, I've checked with Nicola that that's right, 27th of August 2016, we were standing in front of a load of people, and Nicola said two words, I said two little words. All I said was, I do. Suddenly, everything changed. Everything changed. Firstly, I received a godly wife. The other thing I received was cash flow. It was glorious. I said two words. I do. And suddenly, everything changed. I didn't have to earn it. But now, because I am united to my wife, everything that was hers is mine. Amen? But, praise God for something even better. When each of us come to Jesus, everything, in that moment that we trust him, everything changes. Everything that belongs to him becomes ours. His obedience, his righteousness, his perfection, his family connections become ours. Isn't that the most glorious news in the world? I know we've been looking at a horrendous topic tonight, unjustifiable loss of life, but without doubt, when we look at the cross, Jesus was brutally murdered, wasn't he? He was brutally murdered. But he was on that cross for you and for me. God used the most brutal murder. God used the greatest evil in the world to bring about the greatest good in the world. And so we're going to sing about that cross now, where Jesus died for murderous at heart, sinful people like you and me. So we're going to sing, Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day. And remembering this brutal murder achieved your salvation, and everything that he has now done, that perfection is now yours. Amen.